I wonder if you agree with me when I say that I think the world we live in today assumes comfort is actually a basic human right. We assume that, we think that. And if you don't believe me, look at the number of entitled children that we see. Look at the number of entitled teenagers that we see around us. And of course, they get that from the number of entitled adults. And you might be one of them, and truthfully, I'm one of them, I think. We assume that comfort should happen. We expect it, we want it, we feel we deserve it one way or another. And so when things don't work out the way we think they should, when trials come, when hardships come, when difficulties come, it causes a huge problem for us. We just don't know what to do with it. We don't always handle it well, even when we profess to be Christians. Just think about some of your natural knee-jerk reactions when the wheels fall off. Think about how you speak. What words do you find coming out of your mouth? Do you find yourself, I know we're all old and mature, but do you find yourself actually having a little bit of a temper tantrum? We get angry, don't we? That's our knee-jerk reaction. Of course, along the way, for many of us as Christians, we get to that place where we start to question God. We start to doubt God, don't we? And when the wheels fall off, we say something like, not just where is God, but don't you love me? Don't you love me, God? How can this be happening to you? Sometimes because we have a guilty conscience, we assume guilt that we have. And so we say to ourselves, well, this is happening because I'm being punished. I must have done something, and now God is out to get me. If you don't believe me, just think about your own life just for a moment. Think about the trial that you might be facing, maybe a broken relationship, maybe financial difficulty, maybe unemployment, maybe illness of yourself or of a loved one. But see, when these things come into your life, how do you handle it? How do you cope? What's your response? Because you're all lovely Christians, you go to community group, and the leader gives you an opportunity to share, and you pour out your trials, and you open up your heart, and you are vulnerable. And in that moment, one of the other acts at your community group says, well, come to pure joy when you face trials and tribulations of many kinds. See, and I don't know about you, but in that moment, I would like to lay hands on them. Continues. Why on earth would we do that? But what if James is right? What if James has got something when he sees that in James chapter 1? And what if there is some substance to what he's saying? Of course, as you read this book with us this term, you'll discover that James wants you and me, not just in our trials, but in every area of our life, to conduct ourselves in a way that shows we belong to God. That shows we are actually His people. And so, over and over again, you look at James, you know, he sees these ideas when he's trying to say to us, look, will you model your faith in wise, godly, day-to-day living? Wise, godly, day-to-day living. And of course, he starts his letter by addressing his readers' very real circumstances. And their circumstances are hardship. And so that's the first thing I want you to notice from James chapter 1 this morning. Would you notice the reality of trials? And come back with me to verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. And James's language is that of assumption. He assumes that trials are normal. Why do you say David came today? As we assume, he assumes the trials will come and you'll face them whenever. Just so you know, the trial, I think, in verse 2 is a picture of a difficulty that's usually external to ourselves. It's come from outside, so it may be sickness or virus, maybe poverty, maybe oppression, but it's generally from outside. Contrast what he's going to talk about later in the chapter, temptation, which seems to come from inside. So temptations are from in, trials are from out. And here's the encouraging thing, you know, you're going to be so stoked you came this morning. Because there's not just one kind, did you notice? When you face trials of many kinds. Many kinds. Our trials will be multifaceted, our trials will be various, our trials will take multiple forms, our trials will often be complicated and complex. And although James doesn't specifically list trials here, if we read the whole book, we can work out what the problem for his readers. It seems there's poverty, it seems there's exploitation, it seems there's persecution. Real life-threatening persecution. And so he writes to a group of Christians for whom life is hard. Life is hard. And in fact, I think he's given us a hint as to why life is hard. Go back to verse 1. Remember, he tells us who he is. He's a servant of God. I just say, you know, this is James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, or half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this stage, he's probably heading up the church in Jerusalem. But he writes to those 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Just so you know, he's probably not writing just to those who are Jewish in ethnicity. It's probably both Jews and Gentiles. But here's what he's understanding. He's understanding that these are Christians. These are faithful believers. And so he understands that they are therefore the true people of God. They are the true Israel. That's why he calls it the 12 tribes. And he understands this is the fulfillment of what God's people are meant to be. And here's what he says about them. He writes to them as those scattered. Scattered. They're no longer in Jerusalem. They're no longer where they used to live. They've been spread probably for persecution reasons. You can go and read about that in Acts chapter 6. Probably spread throughout the world. Here's the thing. They are not at home, and they are not in heaven. They are not at home, and they are not in heaven. They are travelers just passing through. They are scattered. They are not where they belong. And just so you know, there is always a measure of hardship, always a measure of hardship, when they're not at home. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's got some kind of hardship at home. But here's what you understand. He said, when you go away from home, when you don't have your home comforts, when you don't know how things are and how things work, it's not always comfortable. And some of our young people have started school and they went on camp. How do the camps go? It's always very easy. Some people are getting ready to go to university meetings this week. I'm loving you're going to say to them, it's going to be change. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be uncomfortable. Because when you're away from home, things don't work the way we want them to. And so can I say to you today, the trials will be a reality for us because you and I live in a world that is not our home. It's not our home. This is not where we belong. And this is not where we will be for all eternity. So we're not at home and we're not in heaven. We're just passing through and we're passing through a world that is fallen, that is broken, that is messed up. That is our world. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? See, I need to say to you, you and I have to have right expectations when it comes to living in this world. And we won't manage our expectations properly. Can I lovingly say to you that this is not an American dream? Okay? It's not. And I don't know how to say this diplomatically, so I'll just be blunt. You are not a princess. I'm talking to the men now. No, we're not. We've got to have right expectation of what to expect in this world. Even as Christians. Because sometimes as Christians we think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, now all my problems will be solved. That's why we want to send the young adults to all the Christians. Because we know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean there's suddenly this magic bubble that appears around you. That suddenly you get wrapped in bubble wrap and protected from everything. No. And we still, as Christians, live in a world that's fallen and broken. We still live in a world that is not home and not heaven. And therefore trials will happen. Of many colors, of many varieties. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that you and I should be cynical. I'm not for a moment suggesting you be pessimistic. I'm certainly not saying please go and look for it. I'm not saying you want to invite hardship, you want to invite trials in the slightest. But I want us to face up to reality. We're not in heaven, and I'm not a princess, which means trials will come. Because if I know that, if my expectations are right, then I can prepare on time. And then I can be ready when they come, and I can respond in a godly manner. And so in many respects, forward is forward. See, I wish I could say that everything will be hunky-dory in 2025. But the Lord was able to say, well, I don't know. And the fact is, trials may come. Hardships may come. And without trying to be cynical in the slightest, you should probably expect them. You should. And whether they are trials at school with your teachers or your mates, and whether they are trials in the home with your siblings or your parents, whether they are trials in the workplace, odds are in great peace can be saved. Forewarned is forearmed. Of course, they never waste the time. That's the second thing that James reminds us, not just the reality of trials, he reminds us of the reason for trials. That can be in verse 3. See, verse 3 and 4, he tells us that trials actually have a purifying quality. See, it's when we go through trials that we develop perseverance, verse 3 says. And when we develop perseverance, well, when it finishes its work, verse 4, when it finishes its work, we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so God allows you and me to be tested, because through testing we progress towards wholeness, towards completeness, to being what we are meant to be. One writer very often says, he says, don't forget that the testing of your faith is not intended to determine whether a person has faith or not, but to purify and strengthen the faith that already exists. But to purify and strengthen the faith that already exists. And I mean, we understand something of that. We understand how gold is made, don't we? Boys and girls, do you? Teenagers, do you still do gold mining in geography or history or something? Anybody? Ladies, how did you get your gold jewelry? Do you know where it came from? See, you know, you've got to take the rocks out there, and then you've got to smash the rocks, and then you've got to gather the gold, and you've got to sieve it, you've got to test it, you've got to prove it, you've got to smash it, and then what do you mean? You put it through the fire. You've got to prove it. Now, you've got to sharpen a metal blade, you want to do a knife, you've got to put it through the fire, you've got to smash a thingy and an ankle thingy, and you've got to do a whole bunch of stuff. Why? Because you need to strengthen it and you need to toughen it. How do you go the gold medal Olympic athletes? How do they get there? Most of them aren't just born like that. I'm sure they've got a gift and sure they're talented. But most of them get to where they are because they've done the hard work, they've been tested and proven on the track. God says the same to us. He says, look, you're not a finished product. I want you to be so much more than you really are. And so we're going to allow trials to come into your life. We're going to allow testing and proving. Why? So that as you persevere through those tests and those trials, you will become mature. See, trials are the arena in which and the process through which something good develops. Trials are not pointless. They have a purpose. And their purpose is to develop your Christian character. That's why God calls them. So that you and I might become more like Jesus. Now, I know you don't want that in one sense. Because I mean, it's because you want to go through trials. You want to go through hardship and difficulty. It's not what we typically want. And just so you know, I'm quite keen to avoid trials of many kinds. I'm not advocating that this is wonderful and let's just do this. But actually, here's what I do want as a Christian. I do want to be more like Jesus. And I do want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's what the word mature means. It means a sense of wholeness. It means a sense of completeness. It means to be all that I am meant to be. And can you imagine what it would be like one day when Luke Giles lacks nothing? You should see how my wife is looking at me right now. I played piano for the first time in my life yesterday. I saw here, and I saw all over there. See, I worked out very quickly. I'm lagging. I've got much work to do to improve. But the truth is, it sounds true in my Christian life. I tangled on, I've accomplished a lot, I've matured a lot, but I'm not finished. And the good news is God is not finished with me either. I'm still a work in progress. God is still busy, which is why we need to be patient with him. I should actually have a sign, not finished, work in progress. Is it through trials that we mature? Not comfort. It's very rare that you grow in maturity isolated on your couch watching TV. And we grow in maturity in our faith as we persevere through trials of life. Which is why we need to have the right perspective. And the right perspective is that trials are not the end, but the means to the end. But trials are not punitive as punishment, but they are purifying and molding us. But trials come to make us better believers. And so we need to see trials for what they do within the greater purposes of God. If you know me, you'll know that my money is really nice. I love a building project. I love it. For me, just the thought of it. Just the thought of doing something. Get to break something, get to bash something. And here's the thing, if you've ever done a renovation, I'm not talking about new builds, I'm talking about renovations. Have you noticed how the dust from renovations gets everywhere? Have you noticed that you can't do renovations without breaking stuff down, and you can't break stuff down without it just crippling. And the bakers will tell you this, they'll tell you you can't bake a cake.
Cracking some eggs.
Without breaking eggs. See, here's what we understand. We understand that if we just look at the breaking, just the renovation part, we'll lose heart and we'll be discouraged along the way. But if we remember at the end of breaking eggs is a cake, and if we remember at the end of renovations is the new project, or the wonderful result, or the new bathroom, or whatever it might be. See, when we remember the result, that is why we'll persevere. That's the perspective we need to have. Not what we are going through, but where this is going. I think Martin Luther's commentary writes, life's grim moments are to be endured patiently, remembering that patience and persistence turn sorrows into stepping stones. It turns sorrows into stepping stones. We've got to have a right perspective. And when we have the right perspective, that is when we will learn how to respond. The third thing I want us to note is the response to trials. So let's come back to verse 2. Consider it pure joy. See, that's the response to trials that James is looking for. That you and I, when trials come, will consider it pure joy. Let's just be clear. That's not to say be happy. Very different. And this is not about happiness. And we're not expected to be happy in hardship. We grieve. And we weep, and we mourn. And we are not meant as Christians to delight in suffering. Just so you know, that's crazy thinking. It's crazy thinking. But we are meant to rejoice because we see trials for the end product. We see what they produce, and in that we rejoice. And that means we've got to understand that joy in the scriptures is never an emotion. Did that wash out? Joy in the Bible is not an emotion. It's not something that's based on our experiences. It's not something that's based on our current circumstances. And that is not what joy is in the Bible. Joy in the Bible is a state of mind, a state of understanding that is shaped by the gospel. By the gospel. Or by what we have in God. By what God is doing, has done, and will do. Our state of mind is not because of what's happening around us, but because of where we are going and being. And so when he says rejoice, he's not saying, hey, yeah, 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 I'm getting good hearted right now. That's all he's saying. He's saying, don't let your circumstances, don't let your emotions, don't let the pain and the agony of this rob you. Rob you of the truth of the gospel that God sent his son to die on the cross that you might have the hope of eternity. I'm very clear that some of the trials that you face Some of the trials that you have already faced are incredibly painful and are incredibly difficult. And please don't hear me minimize them in the slightest. Persecution for the faith that many Christians in the world endure today is a terrible thing. A violence that you experience because of wicked, evil people, broken dreams, broken hopes, loss of loved ones. I understand that those things are horrible, that those things are terrible experiences. But in the midst of them, we've got to train ourselves to have a gospel response. And we've got to train ourselves to see things not as they are, but as they will be one day. One day when we're home, one day when we're in heaven. And that's what must comfort us today. And so I'm crystal clear that if we're going to see this, we need help. Did you notice? I don't know if it's fine, just for now, I don't know if you pick this up on Julian. He's just spoken about trials and hardships and great difficulties. I would have expected him to say something like this. That's hard and that's difficult. And so why don't you ask God for strength? Why don't you ask God for encouragement? Why don't you ask God to sustain you and to enable you? I would have thought that that's what he would ask for. Have a look at verse 5. He doesn't ask for any of those things. He says, no, if you're going to get through this, what you need is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is when we see things not from our perspective, but from God's perspective. And we need his wisdom to make sense of what we are going through. And we need his wisdom to see the end result. And we need his wisdom to persevere. And we need his wisdom to show us what lies beyond the present and what he is doing for eternity. Sure, amidst our trials, we should be running to God for strength. We should be running to God for guidance. We should be running to God for comfort. We should be running to God for all the help that he will give us. But if we're going to rejoice in the midst of our trials, we need his wisdom. We need his vision, his sight, his understanding. And so when we face trials, what we should be doing is running towards God. Never running from him. I know it's something like that's almost a knee-jerk reaction, isn't it? When things don't go right, we have a little bit of a hissy fit. Well, maybe this is me. I have a little bit of a hissy fit. I throw a little bit of a 50-year-old tantrum. I'm salty and grumpy. And sometimes in my weaker moments, I'm like, well, God, if you can do that, I'm not playing anymore. So I'm going to take my toys and go home. I actually want to be able to learn in the midst of those trials. Not to run from him, but to run to him. To come to him. To seek him and to seek his will. To ask him for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding of what's going on. So that I might persevere. So that I might mature. And I'm clear that's never going to be a switch. It's never going to be instant. I understand that growing in wisdom and persevering always takes time. And that's why you'll see there's a pattern here. Wisdom leads to perspective. Perspective leads to perseverance. Perseverance leads to maturity. Maturity leads to eternity. It's part of the journey. This side of heaven, this is part of the journey, my friends. And you need God's wisdom to help you. And he illustrates it with this wonderful picture of raising the theme, which we'll cover a few times in the book, of poverty and wealth. And here's the interesting thing, is he says both of those are trials. Both poverty and wealth are trials. There's a few of us sitting here this morning who are saying, well, I've tried poverty for a while, could I please try the trial of wealth? I'd like to have something different for the moment. But here's the thing, he does say that both of them are trials to be endured. Because both bring challenges in the journey. They both bring challenges in the journey. One might put it this way. He says, to the poor believer, tempted to feel insignificant and powerless in a world that judges a person on the basis of money and status, James says, take pride in your exalted status in the heavenly realm as one seated with Christ. And to the rich believer, tempted to think too much of themselves because the world holds them in high esteem, James says, take pride not in your money or your social position, both of which will soon fade away. but only in your humble status as a person who identifies with him who was despised and rejected. See, both of them, I think this is the point of the illustration, both of them must evaluate themselves, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are healthy or sick, they must evaluate themselves by God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. That's the challenge. Which, friends, that can require right thinking on our part. Right thinking. You and I will need a transformed mind. And so let me just please pause for a moment. See, it might be you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, this baby is a fruitcake. This just does not make any sense. Can I say it won't? It won't. If you don't have a transformed mind. It won't if you don't have a heart that has responded in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. It won't make any sense unless you are a new creation. But if you have responded to God, then this is the thinking that you need to produce. A transformed mind that thinks about God's wisdom, not your wisdom. A transformed mind that takes the wisdom of God and applies it to life, and applies it to circumstances, and applies it to trials and tribulations. A mindset that helps us to see beyond the immediate to the eternal. A mindset that allows us to see beyond our pain to God's purposes. A mindset that lifts our eyes beyond our groaning to our future glory. Only with such a mindset, will you ever be able to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. See, friends, it's about right thinking. It's about right thinking. And can I say to you, right perspective, right expectation, right thinking, this is what leads us to maturity. This is what leads us to the reward. You see, it is worth it. And it's worth it because in the end, there is a reward. Look down at verse 12. Blessed is the man and woman who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, there's a reward for persevering and reaching maturity. Everyone gets a certificate. Then we joke about this, of course, and everybody gets a certificate. Because we know that's not how life is. But here's the thing. In the Christian community, everyone who finishes gets the certificate. Everyone who endures gets the prize. Everyone who perseveres under trial receives the reward. Sure, not immediately. And not necessarily in this world, although I think there are blessings and rewards in this world. And we will receive the ultimate reward when God's kingdom comes in its glory. And the reward is eternal salvation. We will receive the crown of life. Crown of life. I'm at that stage of life where I have to make sure I have a hat wherever I go. I've got different hats, they're all over the place. My son's laughing at me because he knows it's true. I've got hats all over the place because I look forward to the day where one day you will look at me. And you will see not a hat on my head, you will see a crown. A crown. I know this is metaphorical, but you will see the picture of the crown of life. And that is what I will receive, and it's what you will receive, dear friend. If you will just persevere, if you will just mature to the end. See, there is a reward for those who stand the test, for those who prove faithful along the way. We will partake in the blessings of life. We will live our whole living, eternal life, in the presence of God for all eternity. Now, I want to just quickly tell you the difference between charismatics and Anglicans. Now, when you tell a charismatic church that they will spend all eternity in glory in the presence of God, there will be at least one amen in the room. But when you say that to Anglicans, they just look down and say, "Is he finished?" Friends, this is what is at stake. The reason you are meant to not give up but to persevere is because the crown of life is your reward. Don't stop short. Don't give up for something stupid in this world. Don't give up for something painful in this world. Because this world is not the final chapter. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your hardships are. I don't know what trials you are having to endure. But can I say to you, it's not the end. And that's meant as an encouragement, not a discouragement. It's only 70 years. Just 70 years. And then we have eternity with God. Friends, there's much at stake. Which means you've got to make sure that you keep going. It means you've got to make sure that you have a right view of God. That you understand who God is. That you understand His character. You understand what He's like. Because trials don't mean He doesn't love you. And remember, James says this to us. He's the Father who loves to shower gifts upon you. He's the Father who saved you. And He hasn't changed. And why did He call you out of darkness into light? Why did He bring you to eternal life? And not because He's fickle, because He loves you. And He doesn't change. He's not moody. He's not temperamental. And this is the God who's done all this for you, and He will keep you to the end. This is the good God. This is the gracious God. And this is the God who, in the midst of a fallen world, will guide you and shape you towards maturity. And so when those trials come, don't let them redefine your view of God. Because that's what we need. Our trial comes when we think, oh, God, bad. Trials come when we think, oh, I don't love God anymore. And no, God's the same. He's still the good God. He's still the gracious God. He's still the loving God. And so we've got to think our best of Him, not our worst of Him. And we've got to think the best of Him even at our worst. And then we've got to resist temptation, my friends. We've got to resist temptation. I made a comment earlier that the temptation is those inner voices that come. The desires that entice us to sin is what James says in this passage. And desires that come out of the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of God. Desires that cause drift, not us running to God. And James says resistance. We'll come back to that a bit later in the book of James. And then he says, with a right view of God and resisting temptation along the way, what you must do is resiliently persevere. Resiliently persevere. I played paddle yesterday for the first time. My first match was an absolute disaster. I'm an ex-tennis player. I want to play tennis the whole game. And they've got simple. And really, they come and play paddle. They've got balls and meeting. It's crazy. First game, I got a hard 7-0. 5-0. Can you believe that? And there was no shame on that opposition side. And no humility to live with the safe sort of face. 5-0. But I want you to know by the end of the day, I beat my son and his father. I beat my son and his partner. And if you want to ask Jaden and Joshua how they feel, feel free to go and speak to them afterwards. Perseverance. We did not give up. We fought. We came on. I'm going to take the attack. And I'm ready to take on anybody else. See, I made a joke about power. I can't just say that's the Christian life. Christian life, some days it feels like we're being found fire. Some days you think you'll never hang on this. Some days it feels like a great launcher and a great struggle. It's not the end. It's not the final chapter. Keep going. Keep persevering. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we too one day will receive the crown of life. And may He help us to do that. Amen.